Yesterday, my wife and I, my wife Amanda and I, we went to Toronto yesterday morning to pick up our daughter Ainsley, who was returning from Spain after 3 months there. And so as we often do when we take a long trip, we've gotten used to checking Google Maps. Do you do that? Checking Google Maps to see the traffic function, right? What does the highway look like before we head out? Is there any huge traffic delays or accidents? Are there going to be any detours or things like that? And so everything was green, and so we headed out, and it was a great drive into the airport. But we noticed as we were pulling into the airport on the other side, heading westbound, as we were driving into Mississauga, both the express lanes and the collector lanes were jammed full and they were not moving. So I made a note of that on the way out. We're not going to come back on the 401. We'll pay the extra money and we'll take the 407 back. And didn't really need Google Maps for that aspect, but it's handy, isn't it? When you do that, hopefully you do that. And if something happens, we'll say, oh, what has happened, or how long, you know, it can tell you how long to expect a delay, and you have to decide whether you're going to make another route or not. Well, that's all well and good, isn't it? When it works that well, and you can have that perspective. Just a few weeks ago, maybe you saw this in the news, just a few weeks ago in Aurora, Colorado, on June 27th, there was an accident on the main route to the airport in that town. And so many of those trying to get to the airport were using the Google Maps app. And so as I mentioned, if you use it for direction, the Google Maps for direction, you'll know that when your expected route is disrupted, either by traffic delay or by taking you off on an alternate route, the technology issues a recalculation of your route. Your GPS used to say recalculating, right? You used to always say recalculating. Mine said that a lot. Recalculating, including an estimated time of arrival. Recalculating has become a regular way of life for us as GPS users, or maps users. Things constantly change, and it's become a familiar phrase in the lexicon of our modern language. But for about 100 people that day in Aurora, Colorado, they ended up on a single lane, muddy dirt road with no exit in a farmer's field. It turns out Google made a little bit of a mistake. And all these people just blindly followed in one after another after another. And before it got to, because it was a muddy dirt road and there's a single lane, there wasn't enough room from the back out, and some got stuck in there without being able to turn around. And so we can sometimes blindly put our trust in those kinds of things. But the issue really is when often we think recalculation should be quick, should be immediate, and we're really quick to jump right in and follow it all along. Recalculating reminds us that when we're headed out on a journey and unexpected obstacles come our way, we don't abandon the destination. We still want to get to where we want to get to. We just sometimes need to recalculate the route. We need to readjust the route in how to get there. Recalculating reminds us that we can't see everything from our own perspective. It takes a higher perspective, a perspective outside of us, to help us to navigate our way to our destination. Recalculating reminds us that the journey may take some different turns. It might involve some unexpected delays, but the destination is still worth pursuing. We understand this when it comes to travel, I think, most of us. But we can be guilty of forgetting this when it comes to life. In this series, Recalculating the Wisdom of Jesus for the Journey of Life, we're helping you to shape your capacity to think biblically and critically about the choices that you are faced with, sometimes bombarded with, day after day in your journey. It's about developing a biblical worldview. We all have a worldview. A worldview is the mental and spiritual lens through which we interpret reality. It's the filter we use to put things into context and then respond to them. A worldview is what shapes your choices and influences how you act. You act from your worldview. And we all have one. However, as those who would contend to be followers of Jesus, the question for us is, are we seeing, are we thinking, are we responding to the world according to the truth of Jesus? Are we responding to the world as Jesus would? And if we are, then we are cultivating, we're possessing a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is the means by which we experience and interpret reality in relationship to biblical perspective. And so first I want to just share with you some of the reasons why this is important and significant. Because sometimes we think, oh, if I just believe in Jesus, isn't that enough? It is. One of the things that happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you accept his gift of salvation, is that he says he gives you his Holy Spirit. And part of the role of his Holy Spirit is to develop the character of Christ in you. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to help you to understand the Word of God, to communicate with God, our Heavenly Father. And so this must be continued to be evident. That's something that's part of our salvation that needs to continue to be developed as time goes on. There's never an ending spot. We all have opportunities to grow in that. And so if a biblical worldview is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us, what does the Bible actually have to say about that? And I want to just share with you some things about that. First, from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformation is a significant change. It's not a merging into who we are already. It's a significant change that the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. It's a battle for our mind, the renewing of our mind, to learn new ways of thinking, and that is, in this context, thinking according to the wisdom of God. In Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. The challenge really is to develop the mind of Christ, to understand that to show apathy or any kind of lack of engagement really is an open door to the spiritual forces around us that seek to change the way we think, deceive the way that we think about who we are, about who God is, about what is happening with our world. And so we need to lean in to God's word continue to develop this mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is an intentionality in the means by which we engage the world around us. And to be able to take every thought captive, just because it pops in our head, doesn't mean that it's worth saying. We need to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, so that it reveals, our actions then reveal Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after all is said and done, after looking for solutions in every facet of life, the author of Ecclesiastes says this, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Our role, really, and if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking for solutions in many different places, our role really is first and foremost is to have keep God's word as our highest priority. Why? Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, tells us why that's important. In Isaiah 55, we're reminded just a couple of books over. We're reminded in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Our worldview, our natural inclination, our natural human perspective is not the same as God's. His is higher. His is greater. It's even better than Google. I know. It's hard to believe. But how often do we rely on our own way of thinking and to recognize that God can help us to cultivate his way of thinking? And that's why, you know, at every stage of life, it's so important to be able to understand God's word and to pray God's word with purpose and desire, because God's word still is empowered by his spirit to accomplish his good ends. And so when people get married, we recommend finding a life verse to attach to their life together. When you have kids, to talk about and pray about a verse or a section of verses for your children so that you can be praying God's word over their lives. At different times of life, there are maybe themes. People often have themes for each year, verses for each year that they use to pray, and it helps to cultivate, helps to filter the choices that you make, the things that you engage and things that you don't engage, and it sets it on a standard that is more in line with where God sits than with where we sit. And often it reveals change, transformation that needs to take place within us as we allow God to work in and through us. And probably some verses that some of you are more familiar with than others is Proverbs chapter 3. A number of people will say that these are verses that are significant to them, and well, they should be. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We know that. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Other places in Proverbs, it talks about we can make our own plans, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. But you know what's interesting about these verses in Proverbs chapter 3 is also the warning that comes right after in verses 7 and 8. And sometimes we're not as familiar with those. For it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That is really important. Can the truth of God actually, lining ourselves up with the truth of God, actually make a physical difference in our lives? God's word says it is so. What difference can a biblical worldview make? Developing a strong biblical-based foundation from which to think and act is really the only safeguard against the complete demise of our culture, the loss of meaning and purpose in life, and the rejection of all that God holds dear and significant. And you only have to just ask yourselves as you read the news, as you watch the news, as you listen to the news, as you observe the culture around us, what are the worldviews that are being promoted? How is that affecting our culture? What is truth anymore? What is true? And hardly anything, or almost everything, as long as it doesn't conflict with the something that I or you hold dearly, can be called and considered truth in our world today. No matter how young or old that you might be, regardless of your religious experience, your church experience, despite any of your past sin, your behavior, your beliefs, here's the good news about developing a biblical worldview. Today's always the day to start. Today's always the day. It's never too late to commit yourself to knowing, loving, and serving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Notice Jesus also says, with all of your mind and all of your will, to serve him completely. And the reason why I asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 8 is because I think Proverbs chapter 8 gives us a good overview, some important criteria to consider as we talk about developing a biblical worldview. Proverbs chapter 8 helps us. It begins by announcing the call of wisdom. To consider this carefully. What does wisdom do? Here's wisdom's proclamation in the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right." Biblical wisdom is available to all people. The truth of God is being declared to all people, not just the people in these kinds of settings. It's even available to those who have previously ignored God or those who oppose God. That's how the Bible describes a fool or those who are foolish, is those who do not believe in God. Does our world need wisdom? Are we faced with decisions that need a higher perspective, a perspective greater than our own? Then if so, it might be time to consider our commitment to understanding God's word. Look at the next group of verses 7 to 14. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. The present reality of wisdom, what wisdom offers us now, is truth, righteousness, justice, knowledge, discretion. Biblical wisdom helps us to make choices against things like wickedness, perversity, and evil. Biblical wisdom refines us from pride, refines us from arrogance. It changes the way we act. It changes the words that we speak. Shining the light of God's word into our decisions gives us discernment and empowers us to godly action. And that's what happens as you continue to read from verses 15 to 21. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on all those who love me and make their treasuries full. A commitment to developing a biblical worldview should bring a recognizable difference in your life. And it's easy sometimes, maybe it's tempting sometimes for us to look at these, some of these things that are described here and to consider them as temporal qualities. Well, these are things that need to happen now in my life, and because they're not happening now, it must mean that God's word isn't true. But if you notice, the terminology that's used here, a lot of it is used to describe things that need to take place, enduring, that take place on an eternal perspective. In fact, that's what's affirmed by Jesus when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. To keep our eyes focused on those things that are eternal. What are those things? What are some of those things that we need to focus on? Those things that we need to, that we can discernibly tell whether the Spirit of God is making a difference. And if you place yourself in a relationship of accountability, and so that you can have somebody else kind of help you discern that with you, here's some of the things that you might notice. Very simply, a maturity of your faith, basing life decisions and on faith-oriented convictions as you strive to live as a genuine, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Do you possess people's confidence that you will say and do what is right and what is honorable? Are you one who promotes the truth, God's truth, when you speak and act? Do you do so in a way that is consistent with biblical principle? And are you helping others? Are you pointing others to positively consider the truth of God? Do you demonstrate a sensitive conscience? Do you demonstrate a responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, accepting correction, acting with courage, and making decisions that reflect biblical principle? A virtuous morality. The list is long under that for sure, but certainly includes our entertainment choices, our sexual behavior, our substance use and abuse, our personal integrity. Are we who we say we are everywhere that we are? Are we who we say we are everywhere, who we say we are everywhere that we are? Our demeanor. Is our interaction with people consistently sincere and kind, generous, forgiving, loving, and respectful? We all know how to put on a display depending on certain where we are, certain settings. Our speech should, the biblical worldview should affect the way in which our words are used. Do our words bring encouragement? Or do they provoke anger? Are they spoken of in anger? Do we have a consistent communication with God? That's called prayer, conversations with God. And can people trust us to do what we commit to doing? Love. Responding to God's love first. Demonstrating forgiveness towards others, a willingness to endure personal suffering in order to do what is right and to meet the needs of others, which leads us to servanthood, sacrificing for the sake of pursuing righteousness and the good of others, to live simply to ourselves but generously towards others, which reflects humility, that is having an accurate view of your standing before God. He is God, we are not. And rejoicing, to be able to rejoice and celebrate the success of others. To acknowledge our limitations, to demonstrate gratitude. all cultivate humility. That's part of the production that God's wisdom wants to do in our lives. And so how are we seeing that? Notice next in verses 22 to 31. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Notice that God's wisdom, the premise of God's wisdom is this. It is not just historical wisdom. It's not even ancient wisdom. This is eternal wisdom. It's a wisdom spoken of, revealed, and it's almost like this wisdom that is spoken of is spoken as though it's a person. Who is this? And so when you come to the Gospel of John and you read those first few words in the Gospel of John, the pieces begin to fall into place. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Speaking of Jesus coming. And so this truth, this wisdom of God, then is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the benefit that we have is in having these four different perspectives and recordings of the life and the words of Jesus Christ. And so we can learn about how Jesus dealt with situations, how he dealt with different people, and understand that for ourselves. And then identify with that in our own lives, in our own circumstances. And notice lastly, wisdom's promise. Verses 32 to 36. Now then, my children, listen to me. This is a promise, blessing. And as I often say, I think it's always worth asking, do you not want God's blessing? Do you not want God's favor? Do we not want that? I want that. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my door, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death. Blessing and favor. That's what God has in store for us. That's his promise. And he wants us to come to him in anticipation of what he has to show to us. That's an exciting thing, to wait in anticipation every day for what God is going to disclose to us next. Statistically speaking, many people who would consider themselves born-again believers in Jesus will be quick to say, of course I have a biblical worldview. However, when it comes to actually acting on and articulating those views on various topics, the evidence actually doesn't even come close. In 2003, George Barna published a book called Think Like Jesus, and it cast actually a pretty poor light on the capacity of American churchgoers. And while we can say, well, that's in the United States, I would say that our statistics would not be too far removed from that. They updated their studies in 2017, and it's kind of helped stimulate some of the reasons for doing this series. The situation, based on the 2017 reports, and you can find this report online, actually, And if you want a paper copy, I have one here. Competing worldviews influence today's Christians. They note that the situation is actually, despite the warnings in 2003, have worsened over those 14, 15 years. And so Barna and his research group have really come up with seven questions as a framework for establishing a biblical worldview. Those questions are, does God exist? What is the character and nature of God? How and why was the world created? What is the nature and purpose of humanity? What happens after we die on earth? What spiritual authorities exist? And seventh, what is truth? And you might think, well, those questions actually really relevant? Well, here, developing a framework through the lens and those questions help frame that lens, help build that lens. We can see and then understand and respond to various ideas or ideals that we are faced with all the time. From some things as basic as honesty and integrity, from consumption and materialism to contentment, simplicity, and generosity. Things like entertainment, finances, relationships. It helps us with things like relationships, marriage, purity, sex, relationships to those in authorities. It helps us in terms of how do we make decisions? How are decisions made? How do we see decisions being made? It helps us with that. It helps us to understand the difference between rest, true rest, experiencing the peace of God, and recreation, about creation and environment care. It helps us to understand death, dying, afterlife, heaven, hell, reincarnation, angels, demons, all those things. It helps us to understand refugees, helps us to understand euthanasia, helps us to understand adoption, helps us to understand abortion. All those kinds of things. And some of those things we're going to be able to address over the course of the next few weeks. How to think biblically and critically about it. The list is long and it goes on. And if you have more to add, then feel free. You're on a journey. I'm on a journey, we're all on a journey, and it's called life. And some of you have a destination in mind, but there have either been delays or there have been detours, or if not, then they're gonna be. And you need to recalculate. What are you using as your filter to not only get you to your destination, but to help you to enjoy the journey along the way? It's not just about getting to the end. There is a lot of joy to experience in the journey. There's blessing, there's favor to experience through the journey. Here's a quote from the research. It says, the challenge with competing worldviews is there are fragments and similarities to some Christian teachings, and some may recognize and latch onto these ideas, not realizing that they are distortions of biblical truth. The call for the church and its teachers and thinkers is to help Christians dissect popular belief, allowing them to settle in their own ideology. Informed thinking is essential to developing and maintaining a healthy biblical worldview and faith, as well as being able to have productive dialogue with those who espouse other beliefs. And what I like about that quote is, it's not just about what is good for us as believers in Jesus, but it also keeps in mind our call, our commission, our empowerment by God to go into all the world. And we need to be able to have productive, civil conversations, even with people who have differing worldviews than us. And we, speaking generally, we don't often do that well. We, as Christians, have a poor reputation when it comes to those kinds of things. And so as we consider what might have to take place, as we consider what's next, what is the challenge for our lives this week? Do our actions, just think about this, pray about this, do our actions actually reveal knowing that our actions reveal our true priorities rather than our professed priorities, where is the gap that needs to be filled there? Where are we out of alignment? And what will we do? What do we need to change to develop a biblical worldview in those areas? Those are big challenges. But God has not left us alone in it. And that's great. That's exciting. And we're always on a journey. We always have things to learn and to grow in. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, we acknowledge that we can certainly be short-sighted. We can be prideful. We can be stayed in our way of thinking we're good where we're at. And so we can resist you. And so forgive us for that. Show us, Father, those places especially where your truth can make a difference. Forgive us for not coming to you in anticipation. Thank you for your promise that you want to bless us and give us favor. God, we want that. And so teach us to confess. Break up those hard places and use us, God, for your glory. Help us to filter our lives through the truth of Jesus, the truth that he believed, and the truth that you've left for us in your word. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us. And we ask, God, that you would continue to work in and through us that those things which are good. And we commit ourselves to you anew in Jesus' name. Amen.